Luke chapter 1 this morning, we're going to start in verse 46. We're going to look at the song or the hymn of Mary. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. For he has shown strength with his arm and has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. In remembrance of his mercy, and he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever." Would you bow for a moment of prayer? Father, we come before you and we thank you for everything that you have done for us. Lord, this season, this time of Christmas is when we, Lord, reflect and celebrate and remember that we as a church family are saved and forgiven, that we are made alive and made new because you sent your son, because your son was given, because the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger, is the Savior of the world. And Father, we want to remember that. And we, Lord, want to celebrate that truth. And so we ask, Father, as we take time this morning to look to your word, to look at this song, that you, Father, would remind us of your great work of salvation. May we, Lord, find things in this song that stir our hearts to greater worship, truth to meditate and think upon in our work and in our week, Lord. And Father, may you use your word that if there's anyone that is lost, there's anyone who, Lord, is looking for forgiveness and life, that they would see your son Jesus and trust in him. And so, Lord, we ask that you would work as you see fit through the preaching and teaching of your word. We give you this time asking for you to be glorified and honored as we give you our attention, asking you to search our heart and do a work. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Amen. The most life-altering test you can ever take is a pregnancy test. Think about it for a minute. Two little faint pink lines can alter your life forever. It is with that simple little test, that plastic little stick that has the lines or the digital readout, that in an instant your life is altered. You have that moment, in that instant, there's an altar, there's a swing of emotions that happen. There's an excitement, there's a joy. There's also the blessing, but there's also the challenges and the struggles. That test result instantly can bring a change. There's moments of excitement, I can't wait, but then there's moments of fear. Can I do this? I know millions before me have given birth. I know that I'm not the first woman, but man, do I have what it takes? You hear the horror stories from other moms who have delivered, and it feeds the fear. Things begin to change so quickly as you feel the baby kick in the womb, and you begin to wonder, what is he going to look like? Is she going to have my hair? You prepare in the life-changing moment to bring the baby home. Is the nursery set up? Is the diaper bag packed? You pack it and repack it and pack it and repack it. And make sure you have everything possible. You take, as it were, almost a Costco trip of stuff with you to the labor and delivery room. The change comes and you adapt and you adjust and you realize life is never going to be the same again. It's different now. But what happens when it's not a digital readout or two faint pink lines that give you the results to your test, but it's literally God sending his angel Gabriel to give you the results? Like, how much more life-altering is it when God sends an angel and not a pregnancy stick? When God doesn't have a flashing result, but God sends one of his angelic beings to come and to say, you are with child, and you're not just with child, young Mary. You are going to have the most important pregnancy in the history of humanity. Think of that. The most important pregnancy in the history of humanity. How do you begin to process that life-altering change? How do you deal with the emotions of fear and excitement? Why is it this Christmas season that we come to celebrate the most important pregnancy, the most important delivery in human history? Because it's through the baby Jesus that our lives in this world is altered and changed. Listen to the old Baptist preacher and famous essayist F.W. Boreham. He writes this: when a wrong once righting, or a work once doing, or a truth once preaching, or a continent once opening, God sends a baby into the world to do it. That is why long, long ago, a babe was born at Bethlehem. We have before us a life-altering pregnancy. We have a life-altering moment, not just in the young Mary, but in every one of our lives. And we celebrate it each and every year with the Christmas season. We give gifts because God has given his son. We sing songs of celebration, right? Because the Christmas story, the coming of Jesus, the babe lying in a manger, is something to be celebrated about. If you look through Luke and even the Christmas story, you find that really the Christmas story and the start of the Gospels, it starts like a musical, like everybody is singing. Mary is singing here, Elizabeth sings, Zacharias sings, the angels sing, the shepherds sing. I mean, it is kind of the first musical because it's a celebration. And as we look at Mary's song this morning, I want you to observe in this song, there are three high notes of salvation that Mary hits. Three high notes of salvation that Mary hits. You find in verse 47 that she is rejoicing within her heart and soul because of God, my Savior, and she will hit three high notes of salvation. The first high note that we will look at a little later on is this, the note that sings, he is merciful towards us. He is merciful towards us. The second note of salvation that is sung is he is mighty for us. He is mighty for us. And the third and final note that we will see Mary hit is his mind is set on us. His mind is set on us. If you look at the text, you see in verse 46 to 55 the song. You see all of the lyrics to the song, the hymn, the great magnifying of the Lord, making him great in Mary's life and in our life. But before we get into the lyrics of the song, we need to understand what leads up to it. We need to know the background of a song. Now, you know today that a lot of songs that are top hits and charts, some of the stuff that makes them a song is their background, right? Like what birthed the song? And So often we see many of them that grab our attention and that we connect with and relate to because the background is of a breakup. Right? There's some rather well-known singers that you see them dating somebody, and you go, oh, they've got another song coming because they're going to break up, and then they're going to sing about it, right? Like the background helps. You even have those moments where the background of the song may be a breakup, or it's an anniversary celebration, or the birth of a first child. And as you know the background, the song makes more sense and is more meaningful. And so understand, before we look at the lyrics in detail, the background. You have Mary, the author, the performer, the singer, the worshiper, and Mary is likely a teenager. Mary is young and poor. She lives a peasant existence, but she's engaged to be married. She's having the talks around the dining room table of her upcoming marriage and what her and Joseph are going to do and where they're going to go for their honeymoon. You can imagine all of the talk when this young little girl gets a heavenly visit where God gives the life-altering test results of a pregnancy test in which an angel says, God, by the Holy Spirit, is going to place the Savior of the world in your womb. Mary asks a question that's a pretty real question. How can I be pregnant? I'm a virgin. The angel responds that it's a work of the Spirit, and Mary just simply yields to the Lord's work. Mary, this young woman, she hears that this child she's going to give birth to in chapter 1 and verse 31 through 33 is going to sit on the throne of his father David. He's going to reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will have no end. He will be mighty and he will be great. But here you have this young teenage girl who has never known intimately a man who is now pregnant. And what do you do when you're in that kind of situation? You try to find somebody who can understand. And we find that before the song, the background, Mary takes a trip to go and see her relative, Elizabeth. The text lets us know that Elizabeth is also pregnant. You have the meeting of two miracle moms. Elizabeth went through the prime childbearing years unable to conceive. She dealt with the ridicule in her society that, boy, what did you do to wrong God that you can't even have a child, and had people look down upon her. But in God's time, he opened her womb, and the forerunner to the Savior, John the Baptist, was being carried by her. The second miracle mom, of course, is Mary, the young, poor teenager who has never known a woman who is, or never known a man who, that's not 2023. who has never known a man is pregnant with the Christ child. She quickly begins to make her journey to Elizabeth, and if you got on an atlas, you would find that it was a 4 to 5 day journey. Think about what happens when you're on the road that long. That's a lot of time to what? Think. We say things when we need to think. I'm just going to take a drive. I need to go on a walk, clear my head. And you have Mary, who for 4 to 5 days makes her way to Elizabeth. And Mary has nothing but time on her hands. And if you observe through the gospel, you find something about Mary that's important. She's a thinker. In Luke chapter 2, in verse 19 and in verse 51, you see twice, at two separate times, years apart in Mary's life, she ponders and keeps things to herself. She is that quiet little thinker that sits while everybody else is talking and so much commotion is going on. She may not be participating because she's sitting there and the wheels of her mind are turning. You may know that kind of person. That may be you. There's something about Mary that you get. You're okay with just being in the group and listening. You like to think. You don't always have to participate. Mary's that kind of person, and she has 4 days to think. And you might think of what goes through her mind, and there's those moments of excitement that come in. She puts her hand on her flat stomach. In my womb is the Savior of the world. God has called me to something that no other person ever will have the privilege of doing, carrying the Son of God. But then fear comes in. Think about the ridicule that is upon her mind in this society. Think of the things that come over her when she thinks about telling people, I'm pregnant and I'm a virgin. That is the funniest oxymoron I have ever heard in my life. Mary, I'd believe government efficiency before I believe pregnant virgin. What are they going to? No, really. What about this one? She walks and thinks. Who's the baby's daddy? Or what about, Mary, you've really let us down. I know you're saying that, you know, God did this, but like, we know the science. Know where babies come from. You know, we thought you were going to be a good Jewish girl and wait till you got married like your mom and your mom's mom and grandma, great-grandma. How could you do this to Joseph? How could you do this to Joseph? Like, he's waiting. He's a good man. You had just a little while longer. Or what about the thoughts of how am I going to survive as a single mother in this society? She thinks. Her mind, or thoughts slosh in her mind as she remembers the angel's words, but yet anticipates ridicule. Until on that journey, I want you to consider that while she is thinking, one of her Spotify playlists from old begin to play. The playlist she's titled Old Testament. And there is in that Old Testament playlist of Mary's a song that comes and plays in her mind that she will hit the repeat button on and listen to 10 or 12 times. You know one of those songs when you're kind of by yourself in the car and you just hit repeat. You don't tell anybody, like, I've listened to this song 10 times on my drive. It hits a note. You get caught at a stoplight singing this song at the top of your lungs, and the person's looking at you like, you're a dude. And that's Taylor Swift. Like, dude, your hater's gonna hit. Right, you know what? There's this repeat song, and I'd like you to consider that this repeat song is in 1 Samuel chapter 2. It's the song of Hannah. The lyrics of Mary's song are closely connected and reflect Hannah's song when she is visited by the Lord and becomes pregnant. And Hannah sings this song to the Lord that Mary will kind of follow the pattern and make many references to. But you can imagine this repeat of Hannah's song as she thinks of the ridicule. Listen to the lyric. Hannah's song in 1 Samuel 2, verse 1, my heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. For days she thinks excitement and fear. Days she thinks of the ridicule. Days she thinks of the promises of God as she sings the hymns and reflects on Hannah's song that, oh, I can smile at my enemies. The Lord is my salvation. And it is finally that she comes to her relative Elizabeth's house and you see that Mary breaks out in praise. But her song of praise does not come after the announcement of the angel Gabriel, but it comes after the wonderful greeting of Elizabeth, who maybe calls her for the very first time a mother. He She enters in Luke chapter 1 in verse 42 and in verse 45, you see Elizabeth's blessings upon Mary. Blessed are you among women and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Mary, you're going to be a mom. And from there, with that background, Mary gushes forth praise. Now look at the lyrics. Verse 46, and Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord. Look at the first lyric. Mary in the four-day, five-day journey, the sloshing of emotions in her mind, the thoughts that have crossed her, her mind and flooded in, she has made the choice not to walk in fear, but to walk in faith. To trust the announcement of the angel, to trust the work of the Lord, and to see past all of the ridicule. And her heart opens up. My soul magnifies the Lord. I want to make God great. The Lord has been enlarged in my life. It's that moment you may experience when we gather as a congregation. And I think of me, I have a horrible voice, but when we all sing together and I can't hear me, guess what? We make one powerful voice. And you know those moments as we sing his praise, how come let us adore him, and all the reasons we have to give him thanks. You have that moment where God is just larger than ever in that moment of worship. And that's what takes place in Mary's life in this moment, because she has chose not to walk in fear, but to walk in faith. And it leads to great praise. But her song has a tempo that you might not expect. Remember, she's a thinker. Remember, she ponders and keeps things. Remember, she has a humility about her. And so Mary's song is not this upbeat clap. Mary is not this song with a great guitar solo. Mary's song is humble. Mary's song is a contemplation of the mercies of God. It's calm and measured. It fits who Mary is. As one person puts it, Mary's hymn, however, breathes a spirit of greater calm. The deeper the joy, the more restful is the heart. And you see, when she breaks open in praise, there is a calm and an assurance that has come over her because she is trusting the Lord. This song, the lyrics, if you were to work through 46 through 55, you would see that this hymn just is saturated with Old Testament scripture. If this song was a wet cloth and you wrung it out, you would have come out of it dripping out Old Testament verses from the Psalms, from Proverbs, Micah, 1 Samuel, Zephaniah, Habakkuk, Job, 1 Chronicles, Genesis, Numbers, Deuteronomy. I mean, she just oozes scripture. There's even some of us like, Habakkuk, that's a book of the Bible? I'll have to look at that one, right? You get a sense of what's behind this. And in verse 47, she continues her praise and her magnifying. Her spirit is rejoicing in God, my Savior. The Christmas story brings us to the place in which we ask ourselves, can I praise God as my Savior? Like, can you? Can you praise God as your Savior? In Mary's praise, in Mary's faith, she has found that God will save her, that God will deliver her. You got to know, to sing praise correctly, it has to come from one who has known and does know the Savior. It's part of the Christmas story. Look at what she says. She says, my spirit rejoiced in God, my Savior. But if you look throughout the Christmas story, Jesus is our Savior, not just Mary's. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, she will bring forth a son and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin. The proclamation of the angels, did you know that today for you in the city of David, a Savior has been born who is Christ the Lord? Like, it's just a reminder that I must realize this Christmas that to worship and rejoice, I need to know that I have a Savior. And from this praise of a Savior, I want you to see the three high notes of salvation that she hits. The first one is he is merciful towards us. Mary, in her song, starts with herself and then moves out, verse 49, to generation. She then moves out in verse 54 and 55 to the nation of Israel. But in her life, in generations of people's lives, in the nation of Israel's life, you see that the Lord is merciful. The salvation that we experience, the salvation that we have in Christ the Savior, is a salvation that is the result of God's loving kindness towards us, not anything that we have done. Look at what she says in verse 48. For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. Behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me. And holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. Go down at verse 54 and notice the little reminder, in remembrance of his mercy. There is, as a major theme of this song, the mercy of God in which we have salvation. The fact that God has done great things for Mary. The fact, verse 48, that he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. The mercy that he shows to those who fear him from generation to generation in verse 49. The remembrance of his mercy to Israel in verse 54. But understand, in this song of salvation, this song of faith, the high note that is hit is he is merciful to us. And do you know what this mercy is? Here's what's great about this mercy, because it's reflected in a baby's birth. Like, this is as fresh as a newborn baby right here. This mercy in the Old Testament is connected to the word womb. This type of compassion and loving kindness is the compassion, the loving kindness, the pity that a mom and a dad have upon their newborn baby. I mean, if you think about it, it's very clear. When babies are born, they are utterly and completely dependent on mom and dad. And mom and dad have such compassion and love, they'll do anything and everything they can to meet the needs of that baby. That baby does not come out paying its own bills. Doesn't happen. It comes out racking up bills for mom and dad. Right? The baby does not come out and go, "Mom, would you like me to prepare a nice little dinner for you? Do you want a snack?" No, the baby comes out, can't even communicate, but cry, "Feed me now." Right? There's that dependency. And here you find that dependency speaks of that mercy. And in the song of salvation, in the high note, is that by faith, we know that he has had mercy on us. We know that I can be forgiven and I can be saved, not by what I have done, but on what he has done. Think of that illustration of that mercy between that mom and that dad upon their baby. Not only does a baby not even be able to care for himself, but think about when you pick up and hold a baby, what do you always tell the person to be careful of? Watch their neck, right? So such need they can't even hold their own head up. They're like, right? And so look at this. You have this salvation. You cannot even hold up your own spiritual neck. But God has this loving kindness to give you everything, though you have the right to nothing. Verse 49, his mercy towards us, his mercy is seen in the great things he has done for me, Mary says. God's loving kindness and mercy to place in her womb the Savior of the world. This great merciful act that Mary, as she holds her stomach and over the months, feels the kick of Jesus, the push of Jesus. It is a great thing because her nation for centuries had been childless. They had been waiting for the promised child, the promised son, the promised Savior. And it's like, now he's closer than ever before. He's in my womb for Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And here, this great act of mercy, God has given us this child. Pause this Christmas season. Can you think of the great things God has done for you? You hear things like you've defied all odds, you're lucky. No. You have received his great mercy for you. It's a great way to look at this Christmas. You may not, the reality is you probably shouldn't be here for Christmas, some of you. Health issues, things that have gone on, but guess what? He has done great things for you. You are with your family because he's done great things for you. You are right with God and have the hope of eternity with him because he has done great things for you. And if you think that it's because who you are, no, she says, because of my lowly state. But if you glance at verse 49 again, and his holy name, Mary says. Referencing the Lord is holy and holy is his name is to point out it's who God is. He's merciful and compassionate. It's his very nature to be faithful when we are faithless. But how can I know this Christmas season that he is merciful towards us? Well, you find a way that kind of brings forth this mercy to gush into one's life. It's a work of God's grace. It's his favor. It's what we do not deserve. But you find in verse 48 that his grace abounds to the humble. Look at verse 48. For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. There is a mercy that is great for all that will understand just how poor in spirit they are. Do you remember? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And Mary, poor in spirit, with her lowly state, there she has in her womb the one who ushers in the kingdom of heaven. This humility is this understanding. Notice Mary refers to herself as the Lord's servant. I'm here just as a servant of the Lord. Who defines Mary is not her accomplishment. She really doesn't have any. It's not her standing in society. She has no standing in society. She is a peasant girl. But all mercy has been bestowed upon her. Think in this Christmas story and in this Christmas season, have you experienced the salvation of God because of his mercy towards you? It does some things in your life. One, it should bring you to a point to where you realize you are not self-made. You are who you are by the grace of God. That who you are is not found in your accomplishments, not found in your position, not found in your title, but rather all of that, all award, all accomplishment is but rubbish and garbage, Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, that you might simply know Jesus. It's that humble state that causes the dam of his mercy to break loose. Mary's at rock bottom. And you know what the nice thing is about being at the bottom? You have no place to go but up. And it's from that place God's mercy exalts her. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble, the Bible says. It's that grace, that mercy for the humble. But look, verse 50, it's also that mercy that's for the respectful, those that reverence him. We find here those that fear him from generation to generation, that this mercy is available to all who will come under the authority and the respect of God. To respect him, to reverence him, no Christian is to be afraid of God. We're made right with God through Christ, but we should have a respect and a concern for what he says and what he wants. David had this reverence for the Lord and was able to face Goliath. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had this reverence for God and were able to endure the fiery furnace. It's from this reverence that mercy saturates our life. Notice the second high note of salvation. He is mighty for us. He is mighty for us. You find, look, verse 51 through 53. And this is a unique moment in Mary's hymn or her song. She is moved from herself, the lowly things, her lowly state, God using her as a servant, his mercy to her. But you also see that it moves now to the people, those generations of generations. You see that it has a prophetic sense. Mary is talking in the past tense about what God is going to do in the future. That the God who has been mighty in the past throughout the Old Testament is going to be mighty into the future through his Son. And you see this might for us. Look at verse 51. He has shown strength with his arm. Man, if you're sitting next to your wife, you might want to go, hey, babe, look at this. He has scattered the pride or the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He's mighty for us. This might, this strength, I want you to understand how differently it is expressed than how we experience it in a fallen society. How often do you experience, read, see the abuse of power? Like all the time, it's one of our big problems, that oppression, that wrong. I mean, I say that and you're like, did you follow me to work on Tuesday? Right? There's a boss or an owner of the business that can flex their might and oppress or wrong the employees. We see often a new investigation, a new hearing for a politician who abused their power, who abused their strength, who did things for selfish gain. Like we know in society, we read often how it happens, but you come here to Mary and she goes, but the Lord does not abuse his power. This mighty arm is used to do a work of reversal and a work of judgment upon those that do not bend the knee to his Son. Look at how it works out, this mighty arm. You see in verse 15, this is where the reference to his arm, Mary is drawing from Exodus chapter 6 and Exodus chapter 15. She has a knowledge of Psalms 89 and Psalms 98. This strong arm, this arm of the Lord, the hand of the Lord is used throughout the Old Testament of God's deliverance and God's victory. It was with his mighty right hand that he delivered Israel from the sin or the slavery of Egypt. It's a demonstration of his power and his might to deliver, his power for victory over his enemies. The psalmist says in Psalm 98, verse 1, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained him the victory. Our all-powerful God has stretched out his mighty hand not to oppress, not to harm, not to hurt, but to bring a reversal to the world. Look at the reversal. You find a couple of illustrations of it in our song. In verse 52, you see the reversal. The mighty are brought down from their thrones. The lowly are exalted. Verse 53, you see another one of the great reversals. The hungry are filled. They're filled with what? Good things. And the rich he has sent away empty. You have in this work of reversal, look at it, the oppressed are released. The oppressor are judged. There's a change in it. While one comes down, another goes up. And you can look throughout the history of the world and God raises up kings and he dethrones kings. He raises up nations and he crushes nations. He watches out for his people. Look, if you would, at verse 53 of the hunger and they're filled, and think of what the child in Mary's womb will utter on the Sermon on the Mount. Do you remember? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. And this child will stand before the multitudes and declare, I am the bread of life. Anyone who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Do you see the reversal? You find in verse 51, he scattered the proud in the imagination of their heart. while there is an exalting of the lowly, while there is this reversal, there is this sense that if you are not right with God, if you do not know the truth behind the song of salvation, the note of his mercy and the note of his might to save and deliver, you will stand under the might of his judgment. To be proud is the individual that thinks they can do it their way. They are self-made. They are the captain of their own soul. They don't need to bend to anyone. And this religious stuff just kind of fits into certain areas of my life. Remember Mary's lowly state. She was a maidservant. I think of the story in Genesis chapter 11, the Tower of Babel. Man is all in unison. They're not polarized. They're all getting along. And they all get together. And it's like, hey, dude, guess what? Guess what? They're all speaking the same language. Let's build a name for ourselves. Let's build a city and a tower up to the heavens. It's going to be wonderful. And mankind wanting to make a name for themselves begins. And God comes down and looks. And he's like, oh, boy, look at you playing Legos. And because of their pride, the Lord scatters them. He confuses their speech. And they abandon their project. And they scatter. You find the reality that his might is not only to reverse, to release the oppressed, to exalt the lowly, to feed and satisfy the hungry, but he also uses his might to bring the judgment upon the oppressor and those that reject him. That the proud who say, I do not need him, will one day bow their knee as they will realize that it is to him and him alone. Go back, if you would, to the arm, that strong, mighty arm of God that was used for the deliverance of Israel out of Egypt, the strong arm that gives victory over his enemies. And will you think one last moment about that arm? That mighty arm is being developed in Mary's womb. And will come out as a small little baby arm and baby hand, but will one day be stretched out and pierced so that you and I could know salvation. For the Son of Man has come to give his life as a ransom for many. The might that is in that arm is displayed in all of the glory and power where Christ humbly hangs, arms spread wide, hands pierced, and he dies for you and me. It's this high note of salvation, his mercy, his might, but notice finally, his mind is set on us. As we come to verse 54 and 55, it's important that we understand this correctly. To have the point of his mind is set on us, it's drawn out of some of the truth that is present in verse 54 and 55. You've got to know very clearly what Mary is doing in ending her song. She's ending her song about the salvation and the mercy and the might of God, but she's ending it with the focus on his people, Israel. 54 and 55, see this. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. You see in verse 55, our fathers and to Abraham and to his seed, there is direct connection to the nation Israel, that God is in the birth of Jesus being faithful and remembering all of his promises to his nation, to his people, but because of Christ, and because we are men and women of faith that are made right with God by faith, just like Abraham, we have a place in God's family with all of God's blessings. Paul lays it out in Romans chapter 4. So look at how God's mind is on us. You get some wonderful encouragement. It's like that moment when you just get a text from somebody and the text is just like, hey, I'm thinking about you, or I'm praying for you today. And you're like, oh, wow, that's sweet. They know I'm still alive. Like, that's encouraging when that comes. It lifts your spirits. Mary realizes that in the birth of Jesus, it's like, hey, he did remember us. A promise that for us today is 4,500 years old. Like, I think of how bad of a memory I have. I can't remember things from 2 weeks ago. And God's like, oh, I remember 4,500 years ago, like it was yesterday. It was the promise that he made through Abraham, that through Abraham all the nations of the world would be blessed. And he's fulfilling it right here in the baby in Mary's womb. There is in this mindset for us, notice the duration of the Lord's faithfulness. Remember, we stand here looking back to his promise to Abraham, 4,500 years. And guess what? However long, much longer we tarry, God will not forget his promises. He will not forget that he is going to return. He has not forgotten his promises to his people. Here's something else about his mindset on us. Not only is he faithful for all of the years and all of the moments, but his faithfulness, his mind is on the smallest of people. Will you go to verse 54? On his servant Israel. There's a great little section in Deuteronomy chapter 7 that certainly Mary would have known about, where the Lord talks about Israel and he tells the nation, I chose you because you were like the most pathetic of all the nations. It really is it. It's like, you know what? God just goes, hey, I chose you, Israel, not because you were the strongest, not because you're the fastest, not because you're the best looking. I chose you because you know what? You have a face only a mother could love. Like it really is. He comes, he says, listen, he goes, you're the smallest of all nations. I've chose you. Look at his mind is towards us. His nation, Israel, he picks the smallest of nations, the most insignificant of people. And he goes, I'm going to show my power through them. And so as we this Christmas humble ourselves before the Lord, as we abandon this idea of being self-made and doing it our way and realizing that we need him, guess what? His mind is on us, and his mercy and his might abounds towards us. And it is seen and demonstrated in the child that was in Mary's womb. Look one last time at verse 55 and remember what he says, and to Abraham and to his seed forever. Out of you, Abraham, I'll make you a great nation, and all the nations of the world will be blessed by you. And he worked through Abraham's seed. And can I just tell you, that child, Jesus the Savior, Matthew records that the genealogy of Jesus is this. He is the son of David and the son of Abraham. His mind is on us through his nation. Over the centuries, he brought the Savior he promised through the seed of Abraham, Jesus, the Savior of the world. Listen, as we will sing this Christmas season, he was born that man no more may die. That's his mind for you. Would you bow for a moment of prayer? Father, we come before you and we thank you for the reminders of your great work in our life as we look at this song of faith, this song of hope and salvation. And Lord, we must come to the question, do I rejoice in a Savior? Can I praise because I have been saved, because I know Jesus, because I have been forgiven and delivered? And so, Father, for those that know your Son, that have experienced your great mercy that abounds, your compassion in their life, who have come in their lowly state seeking forgiveness, realizing that they have nothing to offer and nothing to give, but it's all what your Son, Jesus, has done on the cross, Lord, may they rejoice, may they celebrate, may they sing your praise. But, Father, those that have not experienced your mercy, because they have not humbly come, they have not reverently bowed the knee of their heart to you, may they see this morning that if they would believe in Jesus, if they would embrace the truth of the Christmas story, they find in it the high note of your mercy, your loving kindness to a people who do not deserve it. They see a great, mighty hand that was pierced to reverse the curse of sin and death. They find that you are mindful of us, that you have not forgotten us, that you know your sheep, that you know your people, that you know us even to the smallest and the least of these. And you bid us to come to you and find rest, to come to you and find salvation. I ask while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, if there's anybody in here this morning that realizes I need to be able to sing for joy because I'm saved. I have a Savior. But you realized that you haven't found a Savior in Jesus, that you haven't surrendered to Christ. And this morning, you want His mercy. You want His might to deliver and to bring a reversal in your heart and mind, making you a new creation. And you want to know that His mind is upon you for what is good because you have been forgiven. Would you raise your hand? If there's anybody in here this afternoon, you want to surrender your life to Christ. You want forgiveness. You want deliverance. Just raise your hand. God bless you in the back. God bless you in the side. God bless you in the middle. Anybody else in this moment? God bless you. For those of you that raised your hand, I want you to take a minute and go before the Lord and ask Him to forgive you. Go and talk to Him and express what you've come to believe is true, that Jesus died for you. And so pray with me, Lord. I know that I'm lost without You. I know that I need a Savior. And You've sent Jesus, Your Son, to save me. You have been merciful to me, though I do not deserve anything. You've given Your Son for me. I know that Christ died and rose from the dead for my wrong. I know, Lord, that You have the might to rescue and save me. So I trust You. I trust Your Son. I turn from my way of living to follow after You from this day forward. In Jesus' name, amen.